All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. The last time I spoke to you from the book of Acts a couple of Sunday nights ago, we looked at the first 11 verses and saw the healing of this lame man. He had been lame from his mother's womb, and he was carried daily to the temple. And Peter and John came past, and he was asking for alms. And the point that I made was, you don't need the alms, you need the Savior. And that's basically what Peter said to him in the sixth verse. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this evening, I want us to begin in the 12th verse, read down through verse 18, and I got about 4 hours worth of sermon. Amen. Now, you think I'm kidding, but I do have. I'm not going to preach for 4 hours, but I could. This has been in the hopper for about, I don't know, 2 weeks now, and again, I have just made notes on top of notes, and there's so much here. And let's begin reading in verse 12. It says, "And when Peter saw it," that is, let's see, verse 10. It says, "And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it," in other words, saw this mob of people coming to view this man that had been healed, that they all knew, and they knew something had happened to him. "When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith, in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." All right, I want to speak to you tonight on these verses. I'm going to entitle my sermon tonight, "The God of Abraham." The God of Abraham. Let's pray. Our Father, please help me tonight, Lord. I need your help tonight. I got so much that is on my heart. And Lord, so many things have come to mind as I've prepared and now stand before our fellowship, our people. And Lord, I pray that you will bless me and help me tonight to convey and get folks to see what New Testament Christianity is all about. And Lord, we've learned, and as we've preached through the first chapter and the second chapter, and one sermon out of the third chapter, we're learning and we're seeing what the church is about and what it's supposed to do, and what salvation is. And Lord, we look around us today and see what is being passed as Christianity, and what the world sees Christianity is, and we realize that they're on two different sides of the spectrum here. So Lord, bless tonight and help me to say what I need to say, and enlighten our understanding and give us sure dedication to going back into these first chapters and emulating that church in our church. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. Guide and direct now, Lord. We need your help tonight. Speak to hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name and amen. The passage that I just read for you is basically the second sermon that the Apostle Peter preached in that is recorded for us in the book of Acts. You'll remember his first sermon was found in the second chapter on the day of Pentecost. And now what we have here in this third chapter is the second recorded message by this great man of God. Now, these sermons are important to us and for us because they bring us face to face with authentic, real New Testament Bible Christianity. This, we can go back to the book of Acts, which is the prototype of what the church is supposed to be, and we can see how we're supposed to behave ourselves and how our church is supposed to function, how we're supposed to operate by looking at how they did it in the beginning of the church. And as I have emphasized in these messages over and over, this is the message that the world needs to hear. I mean, the world just needs to hear the same gospel and preached in the same fashion, and the people that are doing the preaching and that are doing the soul winning need to have the same spirit and the same heart. And if we would have that attitude and have that perspective, I think we'd see revival in our churches. This is authentic Christianity. This is the real Christian message. This is the real thing as delivered by the apostles who got it from the Lord Jesus himself. Now, in the last message that I preached to you out of this third chapter, we left this lame man going into the temple. And the Bible says that he was walking and that he was leaping and he was praising God. Now, of course, that created a great deal of excitement around the temple. The people knew this fellow. They knew who he was. They passed him every day. Probably at some time or another, every one of these folks had dropped a shekel into his hat. And, this guy, they knew his maladies, they knew his limitations, and yet here he is, and he's jumping, and he's shouting, he's praising God, and they just don't know what to think. They're amazed at what has happened to him. So as he holds on to Peter and John as they're walking, all the people came up close to examine him. They all wanted to get a little glimpse. They all wanted to pique their curiosity. And that is when Peter saw an opportunity to do what the Lord Jesus had told him he wanted him to do, and that's preach the gospel. And so Peter steps up and he starts preaching to them. You see, the crowd wanted to know what had happened. The crowd wanted to know what has happened to this lame man. We know this guy. We've known him all of our lives. We remember when he was a boy. He is crippled from birth. And we remember when his parents used to bring him over as a lad and leave him in front of the temple. What's happened to this guy? So the Apostle Peter took advantage of the opportunity and told about this new phenomenon that had come into being, the Christian church. And he explained its message. Now, did you get that? Let me repeat that. The Apostle Peter took advantage of the opportunity and he told them about this new phenomenon that had come into being, the Christian church, and he explained its message. And folks, again, let me point out that this is what is so wonderful about this history book called the Book of Acts. We have the picture. We have the dramatic incident, and then we're given the explanation, we're given a sermon, we're given teaching so that we can understand what it's all about. So tonight I want us to look at Peter's second sermon and a few things I call to your attention. First of all, I want us to look at verse 12 through verse 18 generally. I want us to just take an overview and just look at this little sermon generally. Now, folks, lest you think you would like to have the Apostle Peter as your pastor, let me remind you that verse 12 through verse 18 is probably just a summation of his sermon. He probably preached a whole lot longer than 2 minutes. This is basically the thesis in the heart of what he had to say. A synopsis, if you will, of what was preached. But what we need to do is look at what the Apostle Peter was teaching the people through this message. Now, I think as you look at it as a whole, one thing kind of just jumps out, or it jumped out at me, and I hope that I can explain it to you and get you to see and understand. There is one just basic underlying tenet that is generally speaking in this message. And that tenet is this. I think the Apostle Peter was basically exclaiming to all these people that Christianity is a phenomenon. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the first part of this chapter, and I explained to you, we were talking about miracles, and I explained to you what was taking place here. And I made the statement. I said, you know, people ask me all the time, Pastor, do you believe in miracles? And the answer to that is, I sure do. I sure do. Probably not the way you're thinking of it, but I believe in miracles in the standpoint that anytime anybody hears the gospel and calls upon the name of the Lord and gets saved, that's the greatest miracle that could ever take place. I mean, you have seen a miracle right there, because they can't save themselves, and I can't save them, and you can't save them, and this church can't save them, but God can sure save them. And God takes an old sinner and brings him from death unto life. I want to serve notice on you, my friend. That is a miracle. That is a phenomenon that cannot be explained. And so here these people are running to Peter and they're saying, what's happened to this guy? Is this the same guy that we knew? Is this the same fella? And so in this sermon, generally speaking, Peter's explanation to these people is, hey, listen, you just witnessed the miraculous. You just witnessed a phenomenon that nobody else can claim. There is nothing else under the sun that can claim what Christianity can claim. That is, that it can take a sinner and change him from death unto life. It's not primarily nor essentially a teaching only. Christianity is not just a teaching only. It is teaching. Peter teaches them, but it's not primarily that. It is not just a philosophy. Folks, there is philosophy connected to Christianity, but it is much more than that. You see, Christianity is essentially something that happens. It is something that happens in our lives. Actually, it's something that has happened, it's something that is happening, and it's something that is going to happen. I mean, this is demonstrated right here in the chapters that we're reading. Go back to chapter 1 again, verse 1. Luke starts us off thinking in this direction when he says, the former treatise, that's talking about the book of Luke, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so Christianity is the miraculous phenomenon of all that Jesus began to do and what he continues to do and what he's going to do. And folks, thank God, most of us in this room tonight, just about probably all of us in this room tonight, have experienced what I'm talking about here, when one day you came face to face with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You came face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You realized your need. You called upon the name of the Lord, and God transformed you from death unto life. So we know a little bit about it, don't we? So that's basically, overall, generally speaking, the first thing that he shows them is that Christianity is a phenomenon. It is a phenomenon. And folks, that's how Christianity began. Something happened. Something happened. Now let me ask you tonight, has Christianity ever come to you as a phenomenon? You know, a lot of folks see it as a philosophy. A lot of folks see it as a theoretical interest. You know, oh yeah, well, I'm interested in Christianity. Oh no, my friend, Christianity is much more than just a bunch of theory. Christianity is real. It is the miraculous. It's God doing something in your life that changes you from death unto life. And when that happens to you, you're arrested by it. You're shaken by it. You're moved by it. And it is something that is totally inexplicable. You know, for years, and many of you could testify this way. For years, I went to church as a child. Man, I went to the Southern Baptist Church down at the mouth of Spring Fork. I went to that church for years and went sat through all the Sunday school classes, sat through the services. I then they started taking me to my aunt's church and my cousin's church. They would come and get me and take me to the Nazarene church. And man, I went there for years. For years, I went to that church. And then for a few years, my mother took us to a church that was nearby the house. And it was an evangelical free church. And they had some doctrine that my mother didn't agree with, but it was close. And they, at least Mom told me that they preached the gospel. I don't know if it did or not, because as soon as I walked in, I flipped the switch off. And as soon as I walked out, I flipped the switch back on again. So I don't know if they did or not. My point is, I had heard it all along. My mother used to make me sit and listen to Oliver B. Green preach on the radio. You know, my mom really, she was really worried about me, you know. She would come in here, sit right there. And I'd say, oh, why? Because I want you to listen to Oliver B. Green. Mom, I've heard Oliver B. Green before. She said, but you need to listen to this one. This is a good one. I said, how do you know? She said, they're all good. Just listen. And she'd make me sit for a half an hour and listen to Oliver B. Green preach. I'd heard it. But it was not until I was 16 years of age that I was sitting in a service one Sunday morning, and that gospel was preached. And for the first time in my life, I mean, it sunk down into my soul. And God reached down in there and got a hold of my heart. And I felt that tug, and I felt that pull, and I felt that urging. And stepping out, I walked down to that altar, and something traumatic happened in my life. I got saved. And that leads me to ask you, dear friend, have you ever been arrested by the Christian message? I mean, it's not just some theory to you, is it? And that's what happened to these people in Jerusalem. They were confronted with the message, and it surely made them all stop and think. And by the way, that's the first step in becoming a Christian, is to be confronted with the message and stop and think. Stop and think. Now, Peter is standing there, and he sees all this. And so this mob of people, they hey, let me say it this way. Ooh, watch. They all come running at a phenomenon, at a miracle. They come running at a phenomenon, at a miracle. And Peter thought, here's my chance. And so what's he do? What's his reaction? Well, we got to understand, folks, he's God's mouthpiece right here. And he's about to say something. So I tell you, we need to listen to what he's got to say. Now, before I get to actually what he's saying, let me have you notice what he did not say. All right, now sit still. All right, everybody just relax here. I've got to do this. Look here. What did he not say? Listen very carefully, folks. You know, it's so sad that there is such a grievous misunderstanding of Christianity today that I have to start with the negative again. But, folks, if we're going to understand his message, we've got to straighten out some thinking. Now, listen very carefully. I dare say that there are many folks who might read what Peter said here, and they might think that he missed a great opportunity, that he missed a tremendous opportunity to preach about miracles or to offer to heal others in the crowd. Now, let me show you what I mean. Have you had your miracle? Let me show you what I mean. Are you ready? Miracles can happen to you. What? Miracles can happen to you. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, boy, that I need one of them. Oh, wait. Good night. I need two of them. Are you listening? Hey, I could just close my eyes and point. And there's not a one of us in here that doesn't have some physical problem that we would sure like to be healed of it. Now, listen very carefully. I dare say there are a lot of folks that might read this and they'll think, boy, Peter, man, you could have got the offering buckets out. I mean, my goodness, son, you missed an opportunity here. You had an opportunity here. Some will look at this and say, Peter, you had a great opportunity here to heal a bunch of other folks. And you know, they might say that Peter should have walked up and said, hey, everybody, look at this. I healed this one. Come on, gather around. I'll heal all the rest of you, too. And you might look at this and think, oh, Peter missed a good opportunity. But he didn't do that, did he? But now listen, that's what's being passed off all over this country as Christianity. That's what's being passed off all over this country as Christianity. People offering physical healing to get you to come to their church. People offering friendship, friendliest church in town. Whatever happened to the gospels preached here? I mean, I'm all for being friendly. I think you ought to be friendly. But folks, let's not put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. People are dying and going to hell while we're out here trying to be friendly. We are seeker friendly. We're people friendly. You know, I've never been to a church where they stand out there with a baseball bat daring you to come in. I never have. Let's put the emphasis where it ought to be. People are dying and going to hell, and the gospel needs to be preached. And Peter saw that crowd, and they're coming. Yes, it was the miracle that piqued them. It was the miracle that got them focused and looking at direction. But when they came, Peter didn't say, all right, who's next? He started preaching to them. Tell them they need to get saved. And you look around our country, folks. Give to get. You send your seed in to me, of course. And God will bless you tenfold. Pressed down, shaken, and running over. You give to me and you'll be rich. Somebody tell Paul that. People are offering all kinds of things. But folks, that's not Christianity. Now, Christianity sometimes has a byproduct. So you don't believe in healing? I certainly do. I don't believe in healers. I believe God heals. I sure do. But we ain't passing out snake oil around here. Now, you laugh right there. That proves my point. That's not New Testament Christianity. It's not what New Testament Christianity is all about, and it does not preach them. That's what cults do. And most cults have just a little bit of Christian principle or a little bit of Christian philosophy tied to it to give it a sense of authority, but it's the sideshow that's highlighted. And that can either be a twist, some twist of doctrine or some twist of demonstration. And sadly, all across our land, many, many churches are in such dire need to reach their communities and attract people. They present themselves in that guise. But Peter didn't do that. He didn't, as we would say, cash in on the situation. Now, he did explain to them what happened. And he started by explaining and addressing the wrong way of looking at this phenomenon. Look at your Bible, please, in the third chapter. In the third chapter, verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered the people and said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't look upon us as if anything that happened here had anything to do with us. We're not miracle men like Pharaoh's magicians were. And he proceeded to tell them in verse 13, this is not anything that has to do with us. This is God. God did this. God did this through his son, Jesus. Jesus did this. Don't look on us, look on the Lord. And what made the man walk? What made him walk? Peter said it was that which happened unto him. Look at verse 16. He said, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." It's his faith. By the way, how'd you get saved? It was your faith. You didn't come in here and I slap you upside the head and you fell up. No. You didn't come in here and go through some gyration or some motion. No, sir. It was your faith in the Lord that saved your soul. Don't look on us. Number two, we've got to hurry. Number two, look carefully. Let's look carefully now at what Peter was saying to him. We looked at it generally, but now let's look specifically. His words are astounding, folks. I want you to look at something very carefully. First, Peter says, gentlemen, you are focused upon the wrong thing. You're looking at the wrong thing. Boy, is that not true of our whole world? His point is, you guys are concentrating on the wrong thing. It's not the miracle that's important here. It's what the miracle points to that's important. Remember me telling you the miracle? It was just a sign. What's a sign do? It lets you know something is there. It lets you know there's a substance there. The illustration I gave you was a McDonald's sign. You can go out and sit underneath that McDonald's sign until you dry rot. It's not going to do you any good. You got to get in there and get the quarter pounder and cheese. That's preaching, ain't it, right there? His point is, you guys are focused on the wrong thing. It's not the miracle that is important. It's what the miracle points to that is important. But you know, men are always interested in the miraculous. We always, you know, how'd you do that? How'd that happen? Folks, it's a miracle. You can't explain it. How do you explain somebody getting saved? You can't explain that. It's a miracle. Hey, Moses had this same mindset one time, you remember? He's on the backside of the desert and he looked over, he saw a bush on fire, but it wasn't burning up. And the Bible says he's by himself, he's out there tending sheep, he's by himself, he sees this bush on fire. He said, "Mercy, look at that. I'm going to go over and check that out." And he walks over to see, and he couldn't get over it. "I've never seen anything like this." And he walks over and he's standing there staring at this bush that's consumed with fire, but it's not burning up. I don't know how long he stood there, but I dare say he walked over there and it just kept burning. He was just standing there staring. I said, "Goodness gracious, I ain't never seen anything like that. Wow." He's probably looking around, see if anybody else is around. And he's standing there, "What, do I touch it? I mean, what do I do? And all of a sudden, what happened? God spoke. The burning bush was just a sign. Don't need the bush. You need God. That bush wasn't going to say a thing. It was God that spoke to him and told him what he wanted done. The phenomenon is not the thing you need. You need the God behind the phenomenon. And a miracle is not what these people needed. They needed the God who was able to do the phenomenon. Folks, I repeat, Christianity is not just a theory. It's not just a teaching. It's not just a philosophy. If you have not felt something of the awe and the amazement and the wonder at the God behind it all, you haven't even gotten started yet. You must take your shoes off, so to speak. You must go beyond the preacher and beyond the church and beyond the buildings and beyond the fellowship and beyond the excitement and become as a little child sitting on the lap of the Lord in awe and wonder at His mercy and grace. You must see God. And here's the amazing thing about His sermon. Oh, my goodness. I love this book, don't you? Look at it, folks. Look at it. Go back to verse 12. He said, why are you looking at us? We didn't do anything here. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son. Now, folks, listen. I read this. This is where I've been bogged down. I've been thinking about this now for 2 weeks. And the reason you didn't hear this sermon last Sunday night, I couldn't get over this. I got stuck. Now listen very carefully. We're talking about Peter's sermon. We're talking about the way they did it. It's the way we need to do it. Now you listen. You look at this. He doesn't even start with Jesus. He starts with God. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Listen very carefully, folks. Listen very carefully. If you look back at verse 6, he healed the man in the name of Jesus. Look at it. Nod your heads, right? In the name of Jesus, he healed the man. Yet when the people asked, what is this? His answer to them was, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Folks, what I'm saying tonight, Moses came to see the burning bush, but it was God that spoke to him out of that bush. God was behind the miracle. Men ultimately need first and foremost to be rightly related with God. That is the whole premise of the gospel message. Now, listen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. We must first be rightly related to God. He's the one that we've sinned against. But now, wait a minute. The only way that a man can be rightly related with God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. You can't be rightly related to God through the church. You can't be rightly related to God through your checkbook. The only way is to be rightly related through Jesus. God sent Jesus. Now think about it, folks. Jesus is the greatest miracle of all. Miraculously born, lived a miraculous life, died a miraculous death, was raised in a miraculous resurrection, ascended to the right hand of the Father miraculously, and now whosoever will may come and get a miraculous salvation. But Peter's point in the sermon is this. You're all wanting to understand the miraculous, but what you need to understand is what it points to. And so when you look at Jesus, what does Jesus point to? He points to God. We've got to be right with God. The only way to do that's through Jesus. You see, our sins are an offense to God. God is the one we have to stand before. God is the one we have to approach. And here is the heart of the gospel. Here is the very heart of the gospel, in that the only way we can be rightly related to God is through Jesus Christ. We repent, we believe, and Jesus forgives our sins and washes us in His precious blood, and that gives us standing before God. Now, wait a minute. Peter's not the only New Testament preacher that preached this. Go over to chapter 14 real quick. Chapter 14, verse 8. I'm going to start reading you, catch up. It says, "And there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a," what's the next word? "Cripple." Hey, look at me. Same scenario. Just a different preacher. But they preach the same message. Same scenario. You got a crippled man, impotent in his feet from his mother's birth. Same exact scenario. He had never walked. Verse 9. "Same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet.'" And he what? Yeah, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Haven't we read that somewhere before? Yeah, he leaped and walked. "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying," in the speech of the Lycaonians, those people, "said, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.'" Just like the world to miss the point. Just like the world. They didn't get it. And look at verse 12. "And they called Barnabas Jupiter." Jupiter was the head god of the Romans. "They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius," or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. "Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do you these things? Why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God.'" Need to turn to God. And that, dear friends, is New Testament Bible preaching. And I'm afraid there are people whose lives are so torn and ripped apart by sin, that, and they hear some preaching that points them to Jesus like he's just a big miracle worker. And if they come to him, they'll miraculously have all their problems solved. My friends, listen, we have to start not with Jesus, but with the whole message of the Bible, with the foundational premise that which is that man has a sin problem, and that sin problem has separated him from God. And it's that sin problem that has brought all of the infirmity and affliction and heartbreak and sorrow and sadness. And the only way to get that sin problem fixed is through Jesus. Amen. And another way to do that is to be saved. All right, let me illustrate. Stand right here, Pastor Dennis. Todd, stand right here. Pastor Todd, stand right here. All right, watch. You're going to be God. Oh, man, what a stretch. You're going to be God. You're going to be all of them, the whole world. All right? Now, I'm going to be sin. I'm a barrier. I'm standing between. So you got one out of the three right. How dare you say that? How dare you say that? All right, watch. I'm sin. I'm standing between the two. And as I stand here, I'm just going to heap affliction. I'm just going to let sin just ruin him. I'm going to let it mess with his head. I'm going to let it mess with his body. I'm going to let it mess with his spirit. I'm just going to afflict him through sin. That's what sin does. The wages of sin is? Yeah, I'm going to kill him. Eventually, I'm going to kill him. But God over here loves him. And God said, "I don't want him to die and go to hell for all eternity. I don't want him separated from me." And Jesus stepped up and said, "Father, I'll fix that problem. I'll take care of that." And watch. Jesus came down and became sin. And he took man by one arm. And he took God by the other arm. And now man can fellowship with God, but only through Jesus. Our great high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. And now man can know God. But you see, a lot of people say, "Oh, I got to get right with the church." Thank you. No, you don't. You got to get right with God. You got to get right with God. And the only way to do that is through Jesus. We start with God. My friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, would you please realize that your problem is with God? And would you realize that there's only one way to get that problem fixed? And that's for you to come through Jesus, His Son. Man, you just fall at His feet and say, "Oh God, forgive me." And Jesus Christ, take that precious blood and wash you whiter than snow. Oh, this beggar was healed. Yeah, it was a miracle, but it was not the main thing that men were to see. And boy, when Peter got him over and got their attention through the miracle, through the sign, he preached unto them God. Salvation, being made right with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Folks, think about it. What if that man was healed, but still went to hell? What good would the healing have been? I mean, what benefit was it to be healed in the light of eternity? Don't get all hung up on the miracle. The miracle was only pointing to what all men need. And behind the miracle is a God who is speaking and saying, "Come. Would you just come? If you'll come, I'll forgive your sin. I'll make you one of my own." And that, dear friends, is the essence of the Christian message. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are for our Bibles, and how thankful we are for the gospel. And Lord, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for allowing Jesus to come and stand between hell and heaven as my Redeemer. Lord, thank you that He took my sin upon Him, paid every last one of them in full. The wages of sin is death. And dear Lord, I just pray that you now get a hold of our hearts tonight. Lord, if there is even one soul here tonight that's not sure they're saved, I pray that they'll come tonight, put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord, it'd sure be good to see a few miracles happen here tonight. Folks being transformed from death into life. Lord, stir the hearts of your people. Lord, give us a burden for a lost world. Here's old Peter. He sees a perfect opportunity because there were a group of people that gathered to witness what had happened. And what's he do? He tells them how to be saved. Lord, give us that burdened heart for souls. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.